Job, ladies. That was excellent. We'll work on a couple more. That was really good. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. The book of Numbers, chapter 14. We've been looking at these couple of chapters for a couple, few weeks, actually, several Sunday nights. And what I want to do tonight, I want to mention, basically, preach on three things. I hit it a little bit before, but I want to kind of slow down and kind of get through these three thoughts that I think will help every one of us in this room. In the context of the passages of Scripture, and I hope I don't bore you by saying that word a lot, context, it just really kind of keeps me on point, it keeps me on focus, to really truly try and passionately seek what God is actually saying in a portion of Scripture. I don't ever want to be guilty of being a preacher that just takes a verse of Scripture and makes any application to it other than what God wants it to be applied to. So we want to make certain that it's in context. So we see in the passage of Numbers 13 and 14, the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, has spied out the land. 12 spies had gone into the land of Canaan. It was a land that God had already given them. All they had to do is go in and possess it. But we know because of their disobedient heart, 12 go in, 40-day reconnaissance mission. They come back. 10 of them had a negative report. 10 of them said, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can do it. There's Canaanites here and Ammonites here, Amorites here. There's all kinds of enemies, Moses. There's no way we can do it. But what they didn't realize, those 10 men, their negativity spread like a cancer throughout the whole entire nation of Israel. Interestingly enough, two men, Caleb and Joshua, we know those two men. We know them later. We know them because they were men that had courage. They were men that said, you know what, wait a minute. Let's stop all this nonsense thinking. We are able to do it. God will see to it that if the Lord delights in us, as we'll show you in a moment, if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring it to pass. We can do this as a nation. And we know that the majority won out. And because of that, God said to Moses, I'm going to kill them. They're going to go on a 40-year death march. Because of their disobedience. 1 year for every day of that they spied out the land. 1 year funeral death march. And all except Caleb and Joshua and the little ones are going to die off. They're not going to see the promised land. And it was severe judgment that God placed on those. If you think for a moment, well, why? If God is a God of mercy and God is a God of love, why would God do that to them? Well, you must realize and understand that God had been very long-suffering, and God had been very patient with the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. He had been patient with them. He had provided for them. He had sent them. They had gone in to Egypt only 70 in number, and you see that in Exodus chapter 1. After several hundred years of Egyptian bondage, they come out. This is amazing. They go in as as 70 people, they come out as a nation anywhere from 1 to 2 million people strong. So God was using that bondage. God was using the Egyptian bondage, if you will, as like an incubator to bring out a great and mighty nation. And yet, even through all of God's provision and even through all of God's hand being on them, I mean, for them to be able to come out of Egypt was remarkable in itself. And how God had told Moses, you go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. And we know that Pharaoh basically spit in the face of God and said, I don't even know your God. Who is this God? Well, God says, I'm going to show you who I am. In a series of plagues, he brought on the land of Egypt. And finally, that final plague, that death angel that passed over, Pharaoh says, you know what, let's let them go. I think it's a good idea to let these people go. So they go and they make their trek, and God protects them with a, you know, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And yet, even through all of God's provision and even through all of God's mercy and hand of mercy on their lives, they got complacent in their walk with him. They had grown cold and calloused in their hearts. And I've said this to you, and I hope you remember this, that of those 12 spies that were sent into the land, these weren't just 12 ordinary men. These were leaders. Every single one, they were representative one man for every tribe, these 12 tribes, these 12 leaders. They were men, no doubt, that had characteristics of leadership in their life. I believe they did. I believe they had, you know, they were people that, they were leaders you could look up to. But yet, the negativity, the negative report really got the best of them. And it became like a cancer. So what we've done over the last few Sunday nights, and we did the Lord's Supper recently, but in those Sunday nights that we've dealt with this passage, we're dealing with the sermon simply entitled, The Danger of Discontent. The Danger of a Discontented Spirit. Now what we're going to look at tonight, though, is I want us to focus primarily on chapter 14, the first five or six verses. And I want us to see some things in the context of we dealt with perception. And how that oftentimes, how one sees things, the perception to which they see it, will really be, it really tell to what's going to happen and how things are going to unfold. We talked about how that if someone has a negative spirit about them, they have a negative spirit or a spirit of kind of a pessimistic type of spirit, then they're always going to see something in light of that negativity. They're going to bring it down, regardless of how good it is, they're going to bring it down to that negativity spirit. So that's really what was taking place here in Numbers. The nation of Israel had gotten so negative, that they had grown so cold and so calloused in their relationship with God, a God that had provided for them for hundreds of years, a God that had looked out for them, a God that, I mean, if you think of me for a moment, a God who had spared Moses as a baby. God's sovereign hand was on Moses as a baby when he should have been thrown into the Nile and eaten by crocodiles under the decree of the Pharaoh. God protected even Moses who was leading them. So if you think of me for a moment, that's the God that they serve. But more importantly, ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of God that you and I serve if we're born again. We serve a God that still is a God of the impossible. Can I get a witness? We have a God that is a God of doing impossible things for his honor and for his glory. It was my preacher that always used to say, and I remembered this statement. He said, God will, in the context of trials, in the context of situations that often may seem difficult in our life, you can rest assured that nothing passes through the hand. Nothing comes, and I hope you'll get a hold of this, nothing comes into the child of God's life that hasn't filtered through the hands of the Father first. God allows it. God allows it. And that's what we see in this portion of Scripture in Numbers chapter 14. The context, they've come back, they've given the report. The people are devastated by the news. And now we see in chapter 14, verse 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. The Bible says, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God, look at this now. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, notice this, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. Again, Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit teach us. May he guide us. May we be forever changed, Lord, by the word that goes forth tonight. For it's in Christ's name I pray and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mean, they've gotten pretty discontented as a nation. The negative report has spread like cancer. The negative report has spread like wildfire. And when it comes to cancer, I mean, I remember years ago, there were several men in our church that had cancer at the same time. And I remember one of them saying to me, he said, yeah, Pastor, there's a lot of different options that they said I could do and a lot of different treatment options that I said I could have. And he said, but I said to them, listen, get the cancer out of my body. You know, and when we look at this perspective, when we look at this aspect of the nation of Israel, This is what God wants. This is what God says to Moses. God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. They want to spread that negativity. I'm going to kill them. And later on in chapter 14, we see that's exactly what God does to those 10 spies. You say, preacher, why would God do that? Because God understands the importance that when negativity comes, it has the potential to destroy everything it comes in contact with. And we see this fleshed out. But what we want to talk about tonight, just for a few minutes, I want us to focus very intentionally. I want us to focus on something in the context of one's perception. You see, in the context of our perception of what we see and how we see things, what do we need? What do we have in order to do what God wants us to do, be what God wants us to be, and focus on God's will for our life rather than any circumstance, any situation? And listen, friend, I'm just telling you from my heart tonight. That isn't always easy to do, because we live in a world where it gets very difficult. Trials get absolutely almost insurmountable sometimes. They're very difficult. They seem like you can't get over them. And when we think about this portion of the Bible, these two chapters of Numbers, we must not look at it and kind of spiritualize the text and think to ourselves, well, these were just super Christian people. No, these were ordinary people, ordinary men and women, boys and girls, just like you, just like me, that were facing a very difficult task ahead of them. Even though God had promised it to them, and God said, it's your land, I'm going to fight for you, I'm going to provide for you, I want you to go in and I want you to take that land. It was representative of the victorious Christian life, but it was also representative, and God was saying to Moses and the nation, even though I've given you the land, you will fight for every inch of the land. I said, preacher, what does that have to do with me? If you have a victorious Christian life, it's because of the hand of God and God's protection, but it's also because of your choosing to be disciplined and fight for every inch of a godly life that you can have. He said, preacher, that seems kind of, wait a minute, preacher, that seems inconsistent. Well, why does it seem inconsistent? Because you do know that a victorious Christian life doesn't happen supernaturally. Now, it takes the supernatural power of God to be able to produce it, but it also takes a willing spirit to surrender our will to the Lord Jesus' will, right? What did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself first, right? Take up your cross daily. Follow me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow is worthy of me. Now, if you think of for where I come from and using those plows, those old bull tongue plows, many of you may not know what that was. It was just simple, a single blade plow that my grandmother would use. And she didn't have mules. She had two teenage sons, grandsons, and we were the mules that pulled it. But occasionally, as we got older, and she would drive it, or my granddaddy would drive it, you know, would steer it, and we would pull it. But occasionally, she would let us, as we got older, do it. And I remember after I became a Christian, Brother Tommy, and reading that passage of Scripture about putting your hand to the plow and looking back as fit for God, I did that one time. I thought, well, what does Jesus mean by that? I honestly did. So I think Eddie was pulling the plow, and I'm steering it, and we're laying off the rows. And then I wanted to try to flesh out for a minute what Jesus meant by that. So I look back, and it's a wonder Big Rose hadn't beat me to death. Because when I look back, the plow went off course, and I went over two or three of the rows that I had just done. You say, what did you do? I didn't tell Big Rose about that. She would have beat me half to death. She would have said something like this, Lord, have mercy, youngin', what in the world are you doing? That's what she would have said. But Jesus, when Jesus says that, so you say, preacher, why is it a big deal if Jesus said in that context of not looking back? Because when you're looking back, you're not focused on where God is taking you. You're not focused on where the Lord is leading you. And may I remind you, if you're born again here tonight, he leadeth me, amen? He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, blessed thought. He leadeth me. He leads his children. You say, preacher, No, think of me for a moment. Every aspect of our lives as believers in Jesus is a walk of faith. It is a journey of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes our eyes will fool us, do they not? Mine do that all the time. I don't know, my wife laughs at me. My wife has phenomenal eyesight. Me, not so much, right? And there'll be times I'll see something, at least I think I see something. Or, for example, I've done this a lot, and she'll tell you this, and she laughs at me every time I do it. I'll see somebody, and like Brother Joe Creek, I know you've done this. I'll see some, but the difference between me and Joe Creek is Joe actually knows the person. I'll see somebody that I think I know, and I'll start waving to them and smiling, and my wife's like, "Who are you waving to?" "I'm waving to Charlie." She's like, "That ain't Charlie." My eyes fool me, right? And sometimes as a believer in Jesus, our eyes can do the same thing. Our perception can sometimes not be clear. Our perception of what we think we see can really lead us astray and really mess us up as believers in Jesus. So there's three areas that I want to call your attention to right out of these portions of Scripture, and how the danger of the discontented spirit, and one of the reasons we can get a discontented spirit is because of our perception in these three areas of our life. So we want to go on the other side of it. We want to have the perception in these three areas so that we don't ever get a discontented spirit. Brother Tommy prayed that tonight. Don't let us not take for granted, Lord, what you've done. Listen, friend, listen. I was watching Dr. Charles Stanley early this morning. I remember him saying during the invitation time, he's talking about those that don't know Christ. And he said, you know, for those that don't know Christ and say you don't need Jesus, he said, that's really kind of a slap in the face of God, to God. He said, because the very God that, listen, the God that we know, every single human on the face of the planet, their very next breath is contingent on God's mercy, even in a lost person's life. The God that created us, the very breath that we believe, the very breath that we breathe is contingent on God's mercy. Have you thought about that? Is that preacher? It's just a natural instinct to breathe. For those that have asthma in this room, you know what it's like to struggle for breath, right? I mean, the very God that gives us breath, the mercy of the Lord. So let's deal with this. Let's deal with these three quickly. Let's deal with these three areas, three critical areas about our perspective. First of all, the perspective of yourself. You have to have the proper perspective of yourself. How do you see yourself? Now, I'm not saying from a psychological standpoint, but I want us to track biblically and look at how the nation of Israel, I want you to see how they perceive themselves. Now, is it fair to say, would we all not agree that it was God's will for them to go into the land of promise? Can I get an amen if that's correct? Amen. It was God's will for them to do it. So it wasn't up for debate. It wasn't up for, well, yeah, God, I know you said that, but we're going to have a meeting about that as a nation, and we're going to have to discuss whether or not we really are going to do what you said. No, friend, God said it, and there was no need for a meeting of any type. There was just simple obedience to God's word. Now, before we throw stones at those folks, we must also look at ourselves. So many times, if we're not careful, God says, this is what I want us to do. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And so many times, and I say sometimes even my own life as a young Christian early on in my life, I used to sometimes think, well, Lord, really? Honestly, I remember years ago a preacher coming and preaching at one of our conferences. I was 17, 18 years of age. And he got up on the podium and he said these words. He says, I am a Kentucky boy, gone Detroit, Michigan. Ed Massey was his name. And Ed Massey was a youth pastor of 12 Rhine Baptist Church here in Warren, but he was born and raised in Kentucky. And God, and his testimony was that God had called him to Michigan to be in ministry. And I remember, honestly, I didn't say it out loud, but I said it in my breath, Lord have mercy. How could that, why would God ever call a guy from Kentucky to bring him to Michigan? Fast forward 5 years. I've been here ever since. The Lord has a way of bringing us out of our comfort zone. You say, preacher, why does God, Brother Paul, you gave testimony of that last week. Why does God bring us out of our natural comfort zone? My pastor's wife always said, she said, as far as she was concerned, Tracy would never leave Claryville, Kentucky. I was destined to marry a woman with one tooth. Destined. Cow tipping was a wonderful romantic date where I come from. And I was destined to do that. But yet, as far as from a human standpoint, but God had another plan for my life. And I promise you, the Lord Jesus brought me out of my comfort zone. The first time I drove to Michigan by myself, I'm just a Kentucky kid. I'm coming up through Detroit. Go figure. They were working on 75 21, 22 years ago. Can you believe that? In downtown Detroit, they were working on I-75. And there was a guy, I didn't know you ain't supposed to wave to people up here. And there was a guy, and he's got a big old car, and I'm driving. And I looked over, and he looked at me, and I went like this. How you doing? He slammed on his brakes. He slowed down. He gets behind me, and he follows me all through Detroit. I thought he just wanted the fellowship, right? So I was scared to death. I mean, the very first time, and in that same time, one of the very first times I drove up here, I'm driving. I didn't realize how bad the roads were. They were bad back then. But the gas tax is going to fix that, right? Are we stupid to believe that? They pulled that nonsense 10 years ago, and it still hasn't worked. I'd say put all the crooks in jail. But anyway, don't get me run off of that now. We're not going there. We're not going there. I'm driving up 75. In a frame, the big green signs, as I'm driving, it's probably from here, maybe a little further than the exit sign. As I'm driving on 75, the frame around that green sign falls on 75. If I didn't have mad driving skills, I would have killed myself. Boom, I have my little Beretta, man. Shoom, I got around it. You say, preacher, what is your point? The only reason I'm in Michigan is God led me here. That's the truth. I told my father-in-law after Leslie and I married, I told Joe, I said, my exact words, your grandpa. I said, Joe, I'm taking your daughter to Kentucky to teach her how to talk right. I said that to him. And guess what? That was 21 years ago. God has a sense of humor. And here's my consensus. Here's what I've come to realize. The Lord has brought me to Michigan to teach you all how to talk right. That's my mission in life. Y'all waste too many words up here. You do. Y'all say, did you eat yet, Joe? Down home we say, did you eat yet, Joe? I mean, you just waste too many words up here. And I'm trying to help you. But our perception, how you see yourself, is very critical. Now, we look at this portion of the Bible, and let us see how the Israelites saw themselves. God had already told them it was his will for them to go into the land of promise. But look at chapter 13, and we'll pick up our reading. Look at verse 31. So Caleb steals the people in verse 30. And verse 31 says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The ten spies now are speaking into the conversation. They're speaking into the meeting. Caleb and Joshua says, wait a minute, man. Stop this nonsense. We can do it. It's God's will for us. We can absolutely do this. But the 10 spies speak up and say, no, we can't do it. But I want you to see their perception of themselves. Verse 31 says, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up, those 10 spies, brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up. Look at this. It's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw, underline that, circle it. The perception of yourself. All the ones that we saw, all the people that we saw. In it are men of great stature. Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And notice this, here's their perception of themselves. The perception of oneself is critical in the context of never getting a discontented spirit. God had told them, I want you to go into it. I want you to go into the land of promise. It's my will for your life. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to discuss it. You just have to obey. Obedience is still better than sacrifice. Obey because God says it. And if God says it, then absolutely 100%, it should be settled in our life. Notice what else it says. There we saw the giants, verse 33, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own, there's the perception of yourself, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They were giants. We were insects, man. Moses, you don't understand. Caleb and Joshua, they're religious fanatics, man. Caleb and Joshua, Moses, there's 10 of us. You got to understand, we saw the giants. Great stature. But we're in their sight. They eat us up. We were in their sight as just grass, just little insects. Who are we to go in and take a land that they control? But you see what they forgot to understand, and we're going to go this direction. Is that his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raising the power of the weak becomes strong. Joe sang a song tonight, little as Brother Joe, little as much when God is in it. Ladies and gentlemen, that is biblical principle. Jesus said this one time. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Literally a thing that does not exist. You won't even exist without me, Jesus tells us. Without me, you can do nothing. The perception of yourself. One should see yourself like God sees us. They were saying, we're nothing but a grasshopper. We're nothing but an insect. We're nothing. But what did Caleb and Joshua see? We can do it. What did Caleb and Joshua see? And we're going to get ahead of ourselves, but I want to show you. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. This is what Joshua and Caleb bring up. This is what they tell them. We can do it. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us, verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. They weren't rebelling against Caleb and Joshua. The nation of Israel wasn't rebelling against the report of Caleb and Joshua. They, in essence, were rebelling against the Lord God. And we as God's people, when we fail to see ourselves the way God sees us, it's in essence a rebellion, a rebellious spirit against who God is and what he's done in our life. And you can make so many applications without distorting the passage. You can make so much application here. For example, people oftentimes will say, preacher, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Well, let me just let you know a little secret. If you have Christ as your Savior, you're somebody, man. The Lord Jesus has not only saved you, he's graced you, he's not only done that, he has gifted you as a believer in Jesus. And he's gifted you for a reason. To use those gifts to bring glory and honor to him, and also to edify the body, your brothers and sisters in Christ that have assembled together in a local church. He's gifted us. What is your perception of yourself? I ask you a personal question. I'm not trying to give you a psychological evaluation. I just want you to see biblically, what is your perception of yourself? You say, preacher, I'm nothing special. Oh, yes, you are. From the heart of your preacher. Yes, you are. But from the heart of God through his word, you're very special. You say, preacher, well, how do I know I'm special? Okay, let me help you. This is not cliche. This is biblical truth. You're so special that Jesus chose to die for you 2,000 years ago. To give his life on the cross of Calvary. To be beaten, to be spit upon. To be stabbed with a spear. To be beaten with a cat of nine tails. You're that special. You say, preacher, I don't see myself as anything special. It's because your perception is wrong. It's because you're looking through, if you will, with clouded glasses. Your perception of yourself. And second of all, a key to not becoming discontented is by your perception you bring to your past. The perception you bring to yourself, but second of all, the perception you bring to your past. Look at chapter 14. Again, starting in verse 1 here. All the children lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured, verse 2, against Moses and against Aaron. Moses and Aaron were the leaders. And the whole congregation said unto them, notice this. When I read this, I think to myself, are you kidding me? I mean, because if you'll go back, let me read it and I'll make some statements here. Notice the consensus report. Here's the majority report. Would God, verse 2, that we had died in the land of Egypt. Wow. You want to read about how bad it was when they were in Egypt? Read the book of Exodus. Start in the book of Exodus and just read a little bit about it. It wasn't easy. It wasn't a cakewalk, if you will. It was bondage. They went in as a nation of 70, but yet God used that I believe 400 years, several hundred years of Egyptian bondage to bring them as a mighty nation and bring them out as a mighty nation of 1 to 2 million people. And now they're saying, Moses, would to God we had died in Egypt. Look at it now. Look at this. Verse 2, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? And then notice the statement. I'm going to say the statement because I'm going to go somewhere with it in a few minutes. Notice what they say to Moses and Aaron. That our wives and our children, verse 3, should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? So they say, preacher, what's the significance? This is such a good thought. The perception that they had of their past was this. That they were victims of their past. They're victims. You know, here's what I know about my Lord. God can take a mess, Brother Paul. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, Miss Terry, Brother Adrian. Some of the others, Miss Rosie. Ashley. God can take our mess and make a message out of it. He can take our pain. As difficult as it may be. and turn it around to give him praise. We can't understand that. Humanly, we can't understand that. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it right out of the Word of God. Hold your place in Numbers because I'm going to come back there. I want us to start in verse 26. I've got to start in verse 24. There's so much in this. Start in verse 24, Romans 8. Are you there? All right, you guys are there. Romans 8, 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I love that verse. The word infirmities is weaknesses. The Spirit helpeth our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, literally Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever had so much pain fill your heart and your soul and your spirit that you go to pray and you can't even get the words to articulate off your lips? God says the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you. The Father is saying, the Holy Spirit of God that I placed in you the moment you trusted me as Savior, He knows how to articulate it. He knows how to get it to God the Father so God the Father can know exactly. God knows all things. But the Holy Spirit of God knows how to articulate. What a word. He knows how to articulate in prayer our pain to our Father. There's many of you in this room that have experienced a lot of pain. You say, preacher, God, how can God get glory out of my pain? Let me let you in on it. Because He's God. Many of you have pain. Many of you do. Let's read on. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, man. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Question, Christian. Is not the will of God our number one pursuit in life? Do we not want God's will above anything else? You said, preacher, yeah, but how could it be God's will for this situation to happen to me? How could it be God's will for me to be abandoned as a child by my mother? How could it be God's will, preacher, for my loved one to leave in death too soon? How could that be God's will? Well, let's read on. Verse 28. If you don't have this highlighted and marked in your Bible, I encourage you to do so. Because this is a promise of Scripture that is one of the greatest promises in all the Word of God, in my estimation. But it hinges on a little word that I want to emphasize. And we know that all, underline that, highlight that one little word. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. But I want us to back up to verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. Not some things. All things. You say, preacher, do you even believe that? Do you believe in the all things before I was ever saved? Yeah, God can use it. God can use it. God can use your pain. My wife and I for years have had the blessing of being able to pour into young people over the years with similar stories. You say, preacher? Yeah, but no. Do you think that's an accident? It's not an accident. I know what it's like to grow up without a dad. I don't say that to bore you, and I don't say that to brag on me. But I will tell you this, when I was a little child, I hated that. I hated that. But now as a 43-year-old man, looking back on my life and seeing the fingerprints of God all over my circumstances, I can look back and say, you know what, Lord? I didn't know it at the time, and I hope you'll hear my heart. Lord, I may have not seen it at the time. But Father, thank you for your sovereign hand. Thank you for your hand of protection on my life. Thank you for your hand of mercy in my life. Thank you for bringing me out of a situation that I was destined to turn out another way. But God saw fit to pull us up out of a situation and place us in another situation so that in turn, here's what we do. We must look back and say, only God. Only God could have brought me through that. See, our power is not in our own strength. Our power is not in our own, you know, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. There's times you can't get up. But with his grace and power, he can get us up. All things, not some things, all things work together for good. God uses all things in our life for our good and his glory. But let me strongly speak to your heart tonight. Don't allow some of the things to turn you bitter towards God, because they can and they will if you allow it. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. Go back to Numbers 14. What happened to the nation of Israel was they were now looking back over their life and they were seeing the bondage. They were seeing this and they were seeing that, and they were looking ahead to where they were heading into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, the promised land. And there were giants over there, and they were, you know, adversaries over there. And all they were seeing was their circumstances. They were seeing their, they looked back over their past. They looked back over their past, and they looked at their life as a victim. Listen, friend, we're not victims, right? Now, there may be things in our life. If you were injured as a child or somebody hurt you as a child, I mean, yes, indeed, that wasn't your fault. It's not your fault. But I stand here today, and I say this for the Lord, as a more than conqueror in Christ. The Lord Jesus, he's taken all that pain. Now, are there times in life sometimes that I can reflect back on my past and feel sorry for myself? Yes, I've done that. Are there times that I look back over my past and think to myself, man, Lord, you know, why? Yeah. It doesn't make you unspiritual. It makes you human, the question. Why, Lord? Why did you do this? It makes you human to question. And that's what these Israelites are doing now. They're just showing their humanness. The perception you bring to your past. You can surrender to it. You can succumb to it. Or you can become a slave to it. So what do we do? What do we do with our past? Well, hopefully, prayerfully, One gets instruction from your past. Allow your past to instruct you. I've been sharing that with you. I've been saying that to you. You don't have to repeat your past. With the help of God, the Lord Jesus can change the story. Can I get a witness in the building? He can change the story. You say, preacher, what happens if you grew up like you did? You grew up and your mom was this and you didn't have a dad. Well, what happens with all that? Here's what you do. You learn from it and you say, Lord Jesus, may you give me, please give me the grace to not repeat that cycle. May I be able to change it with your power and your grace. We get instruction from our past that thus should give us inspiration for our future. If you surrender to your past, you'll be defeated by your past. And I think this is where a lot of Christians are tonight that have a lot of pain in their past. You can surrender to it. And tragically, look up here for a minute. This may be the worth you coming tonight. You can surrender to the pain of your past and therefore see your future as hopeless. But sweet friend, on the authority of the Word of God, as long as Jesus is on the throne, God has a great future for you. God has a great future for me. You say, yeah, but preacher, you don't understand my pain. We all have pain, maybe. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I said, God can take your mess and turn it into a message. He can take your pain and produce praise and worship for his grace and glory and power in your life. He's an amazing God. You don't have to be labeled. You don't have to live with labels the rest of your life. Are you kidding me? It's under the blood. If you're born again, all of your sin, all of our past, all of our pain, he has covered it with his blood. He's covered it with his grace. You say, yeah, but preacher, sometimes I can't make sense of it. I can't articulate how I feel. Well, that may be true, but did we not read in Romans 8, 24 and following that the Holy Spirit of God, you know, he can talk to the Father with groanings. When we can't articulate it, when we can't say it, when we can't get it off our lips because we weep before we can even utter a word, the Holy Spirit of God can take it and make it real to the Father. So therefore, he hears us. Wow, what a God. What an amazing God. Lastly, to keep you from getting that discontented spirit, it's contingent on the perception you bring to your future. The perception you bring to your future. Look at verse 6, a couple verses, and we'll be done. Question. Before you look at this, let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it. I want you to ponder this. I want you to meditate on this. I want you to chew on this. Spiritually. Does your future look bright? I'm not trying to be Mr., you know, motivational speaker. I'm just trying to, from my heart tonight. Does your future look bright? I hope it does. Because Caleb's and Joshua's does. Look at the text. Verse 6, the Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, look at this, guys. Here's the key. If the Lord delight in us, listen, if you know him as your Savior, he delights in you. As a father, I delight in my children. I love my babies. They'll always be my babies, right? Some of you that have older children, they're still your babies. I don't care if they're 40, 50, 60 years old. You delight in your children. Caleb and Joshua says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Remember what they said? Turn to Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua. Turn to the right. You'll get, you know, few pages here, quite a few pages. The book of Joshua. We fast forward in the story some 40 years. All the rebellious ones died off. You remember what they said to Moses and Caleb? Our wives and our little ones are going to be a prey. Remember them saying that in Numbers 14? Would to God we died in Egypt. Would to God we died in this wilderness. Our wives are going to become a prey. Our children are going to become a prey. As a husband, as a father, you don't want anything to happen to your wife. You don't want anything to happen to your children, right? But they were looking at it from a perspective of they were the ones protecting as opposed to God was the one protecting. And we come now 40 years later in the story. Chapter 3. Verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning. What you have now is the Israelites are on the brink of the River Jordan. Jordan overflows its banks at this time. God is getting ready to take them across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. The promised land that he gave to them years before that. But now was going to become a reality because all the old ones had died off that were discontented spirits. And now God's going to use Joshua to lead this young nation, young people, young 40 years and younger, to lead them across into the land of promise. Joshua and Caleb, 80 years old perhaps, and now God's going to do something great in their life. A promise is, oh, what a thought. A promise is now going to be fulfilled that was given decades earlier. What a God. What a God. And Joshua, verse 1 of chapter 3, rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. The ark of the covenant was representing the presence of Jehovah God. And what they were saying to the people of Israel was, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be out in front of you. And as long as you see, here's the principle. When you see God move, you follow. Right? When you see God move, a representative of his presence, you see God move, you follow. You see him move, you follow. Children of God, born again believer in this room tonight, when you see God move, you follow his lead. Amen? You follow him. And that's the principle there. So the Bible says, come now to chapter 4. There's so much in this, but I want to finish. And it came to pass, verse 1, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every man a tribe. That happened once before, did it not? Take you 12 men out of every man. One man out of every tribe. In Numbers 13, they went in to spy out the land. Now he's doing the Lord is asking for the same thing. And command them, verse 3, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Joshua does it. In verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month in the camp in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Notice verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Here's the significance. The significance was this. The Lord God protected them. The perception they brought to their past, the perception they brought to themselves, the perception that they brought to the future. So the question is this. If you have a wrong perspective about yourself, who you are, about your past, where you come from, and about your future, where you're headed, there's a good possibility you're going to get a discontented spirit. My God's in control. Our God's in control of our life. The circumstances that have happened in my life, the circumstances that have happened in your life, they haven't caught God by surprise. They may have caught us by surprise. Amen. It does, and it does. It happens. It catches us by surprise. And I'll be honest, there are some times we don't necessarily have to have the love that the circumstances happen. But one thing we must do, we must always trust in the God that gave his life for us 2,000 years ago. Please hear this. That he knows what's best for my life and your life. He knows what's best. God's will, and you've heard me say years ago, I made this statement. God's will, it isn't always easy, but it is always worth it. It isn't always easy, but it is always worth it. Stand with me, please, for the invitation. We trust if the Lord spoke to your heart, you'll respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. How's your perception tonight? How do you see yourself? Say, preacher, I see myself as a victim. You don't maybe say that out loud. You see yourself as a victim, as someone who can't ever get ahead because of all the stuff that's happened in your past. Listen, that's going to hinder your walk with God. God had a reason for it. God had a reason for all the pain. You say, preacher, are you saying that God authored all my pain? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying God is the author of sin. But I'm saying God had a reason to allow that to happen. And yet in spite of all of that, he can take that mess, man, turn a message and turn it into a message. He can take your pain and turn it into praise and worship and honor and glory for him. So you're able to look and say, you know what? The only reason I'm still standing, the only reason I'm still breathing, and I didn't succumb to this past pain or hurt, is just simply because God's given me grace and mercy, and I praise his name. I praise his name. Where are you at tonight? You need to respond. You need to get saved. Repent right now. Trust Christ, your Savior. Believe the gospel. He'll save you. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray and ask the Lord to help you. Man, listen, I know, trust me, I'm not here to tell you that I've spiritually arrived and that I've reached the pinnacle to where my past never sometimes, you know, lurks up again. I'm not saying that. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it discourages you. But you have to just say, okay, Lord, you know, we can do this with your help. I know we can do it. You come. What's your number, Brother Joe? 298. 298. You come as we sing. 298.